The Lord has stirred me all week long in a particular direction. And I'm going to do my best to be faithful and obedient to Him. Now, if you're a guest with us, we have a lot of fun in this church. You might be able to tell that from some of what's happened so far, but we do. We have a lot of fun. But we also are serious about our relationship with Jesus. We're serious about the Word of God and His claims on our lives. And so, this morning, I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart personally, specifically. Lord, how can I respond best to You? As we begin a new year, we understand, great is Thy faithfulness every morning. His mercies are renewed every morning. And the change of a calendar date means not much to Him, it seems like, although the Jewish calendar is very important. God does a lot of things on His timetable. But in our lives, the start of a new year is a brand new start for something fresh. And I will tell you very honestly that I believe as your pastor, God has not only turned a calendar, but He has said it is time to up our game. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's not one thing you're going to be able to do to add works to your salvation. But as a people of God, we need to be sold out the whole route even more than ever before. Someone say amen.
Amen.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua spoke at the end of his ministry of taking the land for Israel. Said, you got to make a choice. You have a choice to make. You know, there's another verse in Scripture that says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You got to make a choice. That choice is, what are you going to do with your relationship with Jesus? And he says, you know, you can go back across the river. You can go back to the gods your father served. You can do that. But as for me and my house, here's your context, you see. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to cross this river, Joshua says, and I'm going to stay committed and sold out to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go across into a new decade, into a new year, and as for me and my house, we're committed to serving the Lord. How about you all? Oh, three or four people said, I think so. Come on, say it with me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you always do, that's our primary textbook in this congregation. I want you to note, if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down three verses that are of primary emphasis this morning. I'd like you to write down Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. You don't have to turn there yet. Then also write Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And then 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. I'll repeat those three verses. Mark 16, verse 15. For some who don't believe that section of Mark is in the original Scriptures, I then give you Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where he says the same thing. And then there's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Strap on your seatbelts. Let's take a trip through the Word and through current day, what's happening in our nation. Pat, let's talk about the need. I'm going to report to you some of the comments that were in a Barna Faith View survey that was just recently taken. And this is called Church Connections. How people in U.S. cities are engaging or not with church and faith. I try to bring these things to you so we are aware. We are not ignorant as Christians, but we are aware what's happening in our society, what's happening in our world. Because if we don't know, we can't go with knowledge and understanding. How many want to see the world reached for Jesus? How many know you've got a lot of people right around you, your own family, your neighborhood, your cul-de-sac, your communities? There are a lot of people that need Jesus. I'm crying out for revival in this region, revival in our communities, revival in this peninsula, revival in the Kitsap Peninsula. I'm crying out for Washington to be saved and bathed by the blood of Jesus. I'm crying out for the entire nation and the other Washington to come to some sense of sanity through the blood of Jesus. Somebody say amen or oh no. And He promises He'll fill this earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. But church connections. 51% of U.S. adults have attended church within the past 6 months. Oh, that sounds pretty good. 49% of U.S. adults have not attended church within the past 6 months. But we've got to understand our opportunities. How can you, your church, reach people in your city who are churched? Over half of these adults attend service on a weekly basis. If you look on the other side, what about the unchurched? The majority, 61% of these adults, watch, haven't attended a service in the past year. 13% have never attended a service. Over the other side, 47% regularly read the Bible, which 47% regularly read the Bible, 43% firmly believe is totally accurate. I'm here to tell you, I believe with all my heart, that the Bible is firmly 100% accurate. God, we don't create God in our image. We are created in His image, and His word is true. Now, we do our best to understand it as best we can. But if there's a failure to understand, it's my fault, not God's fault or the Bible's fault. Oh, someone say amen or oh no. 47%. On the other side, the unchurched, just 1 in 5 regularly read the Bible. Now watch this. 1/3 strongly agrees. 1/3 of Bible-attending Christians. 1/3 of people who go to church. 1/3 of this group of people who read their Bible. Only 1/3 believe they have a responsibility to tell others about their faith. That's a tragedy. How else will they know if we don't go? Someone say it with me. How else will they know if we don't go? 59%, a majority on the other side, agrees 1/3 strongly so that faith is important in their lives. Back to the other side, every year, excuse me, adults who engage with churches give $2,800, nearly $2,900 to nonprofits. The other side, people who don't even go to church, adults who do not engage with churches give $2,500 to nonprofits. I'm going to quote to you from an incredibly powerful article I just read. Now, just hang in there with me. This is an example of what we're looking at. Welcome to post-Christian Christmas. Millennials don't know the Christmas story. What is Christmas all about? The publication Christian Post recently reported on a survey by one poll. 38% of Britons, those in Britain, of course, between the ages of 21 to 28, about 2 out of 5, did not know the identity of the baby in the Christmas nativity scene. Did you grasp that? Why are we even doing this manger scene? 37% could identify neither Joseph or Mary. Fewer than 10% could name the gifts given to the Lord Jesus by the wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What is Christmas all about? A minuscule 6% of Britons can be classified as practicing Christians. And with the exception of a small remnant, see this with me, please, Christianity is nearly dead in England. A nation that sent the gospel around the earth, it's nearly dead. One of the greatest Christian empires, and I'm not a bad news preacher, but we got to know what's going on. One of the greatest Christian empires in the history of the world is now populated by men and women who don't even know that the Christmas story is about the birth of Jesus or that His parents were Mary and Joseph. Watch. To be unaware, the article went on, of the beliefs that motivated prior generations for over 1,000 years is to be cut off from our own history in an extraordinary way. It's to ensure that we simply cannot understand why things happened the way they did. and to be crippled in our ability to analyze the present and plan for the future. Analyze the present and plan for the future. There's a scripture verse that says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, you will notice every single thing that's out to destroy a culture and a nation wants to destroy the fabric of its history. It's happening in America right now. People want to rewrite our textbooks. They want to get rid of the founding or the brethren who came over to find a new Israel, if you will, on the Mayflower and some of the other things. They want to do away with all that history. They want American history to be taught beginning in the 1800s. They don't want to go back to the 1600s. It's all around the earth. Destroy the foundations, you destroy their culture. What is Christmas all about? To not believe in the historical accuracy of the Bible or the fundamentals of Christianity, that's one thing. But to be incapable of identifying the child in the manger as Jesus, that's something else. That's not simply skepticism. That is fantastic ignorance. That's a problem. It's the need. Let's talk about the reach. The reach. Mark 16:15, a verse I gave you. Mark 16:15 declares, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you look at me this morning, you say, I'm supposed to do that? Every Christian is supposed to do that. What do you mean, Pastor Kev? It means we need to just share Jesus. You don't have to make it complex. How many times have we talked about this? Don't make it complex. I don't have my theology degree in how to lead somebody to Jesus. Well, why don't you just simply start with, tell them your story. Every one of you has a story. Turn to each other and say, you've got a really cool story about what Jesus did in your life and mine. How did you come to Jesus? How'd you give your life to him? Man, I was in high school. I was going every which way but right. I was a preacher's kid or preacher's grandkid anyway. And I was going every which way but right. But we had a revival in the north end of Seattle. Somebody told me Jesus loved me. And somebody told me they were praying for me. And it made me mad. I said, you don't have to pray for me. I'm a Christian. I grew up going to church. Didn't have any idea what being a Christian was all about. That's part of my story. But what's your story? Your story is fascinating. You're a bunch of cool dudes and dudettes in this church. You got a great story. Just share it. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of how many nations? Oh, you sure? It just says a couple, right? Of all the nations. Baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen and amen. Church, it's time to reach our world for Jesus. You're quiet. Is anybody breathing? Come on, say it with me. Boom it out. It's time to reach our world for Jesus. We're not in the 20th century anymore, gang. We're into the 21st century. And Pastor Sherry and I have just picked up a book, an incredible book by an incredible man of God. And he's teaching the body of Christ principles for how to set up the church for the 22nd century already. Because things are changing right and left in America. But you're still surrounded by people who just plain need Jesus to come into their heart to love them and be their Lord and Savior. Are you with me? Are you breathing?
Yes.
It's later than you think. We are later on this continuum of time than you think. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Read that out of the Passion. It goes, night's darkness is dissolving away as a new day of destiny dawns. I love that. You start talking about destiny, man, something begins to roar in my spirit. I love that. I want to fulfill the destiny Jesus has called me to. How about you? You got a destiny in the Lord. You go, I'm retired. No, let's just get refired.
Yeah.
Refired. Passion, the purpose of God to see this world come to Jesus. A new day of destiny dawns. So we must once and for all strip away what's done in the shadows of darkness, removing it like filthy clothes. Once and for all, we clothe ourselves with the radiance of light as our weapon. Number three, the hour. The need to reach the hour. Today is the day. Say it with me. Today is the day. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Please read the rest with me. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When?
Now.
Come on, when?
Now.
When?
Now.
Now. May I ask you an honest question this morning? Is your heart burdened? Do you cry and carry a burden for your community, your family, your neighbors, your county and state, your nation, your world? Now look, I know what it's like to live every day. I know what it's like to just want to be healed and have nice provision and live comfortably and enjoy the freedoms we have. You know, it's interesting. We were reading it. There's a word for it. I don't have the word this morning. I'll probably bring it next week, but it's an actual psychological term. We are conditioned to believe the worst things we hear rather than the best. And if you feed your soul on media all day long, day in, day out, you are going to believe the worst. You're going to throw up. Yeah, you're going to throw up. And the article we were reading was incredible. Health has never been better. Life expectancies have never been better. Provision, even for those earning minimum wages, those at the bottom rung as well as the top rungs, it's never been better. But we don't believe it because we don't hear those kinds of things all the time. Are there a lot of problems? Sure there are. But things are better than they've ever been in history. But people, now listen, things are better than they've ever been in history, but people are more insecure and desperate and needy than they've ever been in history. You know why? They need Jesus. Is your heart burdened? The Bible says, Psalm 126, Pat, we'll go back one, thanks. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, and that's not up there. So Psalm 126, let me just share a couple of verses with you that you don't have up there. Because you've heard the verses before, I'm going to read it out of several versions. King James, though that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you cry and are you burdened for your family, your community, your nation, your neighbors? Out of the New King James, those who sow in tears reap in joy. Out of the New American Standard, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The New Living, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Out of the Passion, those who sow with tears as seeds will reap a harvest with joyful shouts of glee. They may weep as they go out, carrying their seed to sow, but they will return with joyful laughter and shouting with gladness as they bring back armloads of blessing and a harvest overflowing. You know, the reason things get really quiet when we talk about reaching out to others is we all go, oh man, I'm intimidated. I don't know what to do. And I keep repeating, just share your story. Just love people enough to share your story. The joy of praying for somebody to lead them to Jesus knows no boundaries. The joy of seeing somebody be planted in the house of the Lord and grow and rejoice, there's no end to that joy. More importantly than that immediate joy you feel is someday you're going to see them in eternity. We are going to die at some point in this life, and we will go straight into heaven to see Jesus face to face. Heaven is real, but hell is real. It's our job to stop as many people as possible from going to hell and help them go to see Jesus in heaven. Church, how many want to stop people from going to hell? Hell is real. Jesus is real. Let's lead them to Jesus. I said, Jesus is real. Let's lead them to Jesus. Because it's real. And He's real. Your soul is at stake. Their soul is at stake. Their eternity is at stake. I remember Sherry. Good thing, huh? I remember Sherry talking with someone over and over and over. I helped her and I stood with her, and other times I prayed for her. Same person over and over and over and over again. About Jesus. And she looked at this person and she said, I am trying to stop you from going to hell so you can know Him intimately and personally. And that we know of, the person never responded. I was called up to pray for somebody who was on his deathbed. And the wife's request, you've heard it before, the wife's request was, let him find comfort because he's afraid. Good rights to be afraid. And I did everything I could to lead that man to Jesus. I told him how much Jesus loved him. I told him the gospel. I poured my heart out to this man. And then I looked at him and I said, are you ready to pray? You want to give your life to Jesus? And on his deathbed, he went, nope. And I said, well, I've given you what I can give you. Jesus loves you and I'll pray for you. Church, there are people all around us in our families, people that we know who need Jesus. Do we cry with a burden? Because I believe if you will, first invest in prayer for that person. The person, maybe all of you, right now you're thinking of somebody and you go, I can't share Jesus with them, but boy, they knew it and they need Him. Stop. We're going to stop for a minute. Ask God to put somebody in your heart right now that needs Jesus and you know it. And I believe the Lord's put somebody on your heart. And you stop and you think, oh man, they don't want anything to do with this. Start praying for that person today, this afternoon. Pray for that person. Ask God to give you unique wisdom, uniquely how to reach them. And He cares more about them than you do. But pray and believe. Grievously, too often today, the church wants to be entertained. We want to feel good. We want to be told we're loved and fine. How many like that message? Come on, honest people should all have their hands. My toes are even up in the air. But too often, we're not told that because we love God and He loves us, we need to repent and turn from sin and be conformed to His image and bear His presence to this world. So I have to ask, are we sold out to Jesus, or are we committed to comfort zone living? I know what you're thinking. Why did I come here this morning? I believe Jesus is trying to say something to us. Guys, I'm convinced as we've turned the corner into 2020, it's not business as usual. It's a new day. And it's an important day. If the world bursts into conflagration tomorrow and World War III breaks out, you know what? I believe some of those people that the Lord wants us to share with may end up in your face saying, why didn't you tell me? So I just love you enough to ask you the question, are we sold out for Jesus? Or committed to comfort zone living. Now listen to five prophet warnings. Some of these people you know about, they tried to warn us. And I'm going to give you just a few thoughts about things that some of these men of God shared with us. You know the name Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts died in 2009, December 15th, at the age of 91. Now, people, can we just stop for a moment? Every eye up here. I know some of you have heard some very critical things about some of these people. I bring up the name Oral Roberts, and some people remember all the worst errors and things that have happened. But I want you to know, every time I got critical about one of these people, the Holy Spirit has stopped me in my tracks, and I think this one thought, Kevin, he led a lot more people to Jesus than you ever thought of leading. And he's ministered to a lot more lives than you ever thought of. That man, untold thousands upon thousands of people around the world were saved, filled with the Spirit, and healed through his ministry. And at the end of his life, he heard a voice, and he saw a vision, speaking to the lukewarm American church. These words, there's a wasting of my power, a failure to grasp the end time. The church, people come on Sunday morning mostly for themselves, and the preachers, for the most part, not really concerned about the nations of the earth. I'm concerned about the nations of the earth, aren't you? They're concerned about a little group. They're concerned about feeling good. And then God gave him a picture of the Twin Towers in New York that came down. And he said, my church wasn't ready to handle the aftermath of that when people came streaming into churches for about 2 weeks and then went back out to live their own casual life. The word said to him, the Lord said, there's got to be preaching with fire in the belly, an anointing of the Holy Ghost, because every eye is going to see, every ear is going to hear. It's a wake-up call. Oral Roberts died in 2009. David Wilkerson died at age 79, April 17, 2011. David Wilkerson is the man about who wrote the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. You've heard of that. And he started Teen Challenge in New York City. It was a non-denominational church. Anybody could come in, but the addicted were delivered, people baptized in the Spirit of God, saved, remarkably saved, sent around the world to minister. And this man was considered a negative prophet because he continued to preach, repent to America. He saw a coming storm of persecution and violence, devastation. He saw, way ahead of time, devastation in New York with fire and massive death and rampant immorality. He warned the American church, instructed those with a heart for God to get out of their dead churches, to come alive and don't seek comfort, but be in the Lord who would bring comfort during devastating times. He gave warning. God is faithful to speak in times of prosperity, which we are experiencing in America, just before the fury of his judgment strikes. Beloved, if we're going to face the coming storm, we need to be prepared so that nothing disturbs our spirit. The only way to do that is to spend time in the Father's presence, beholding his face. Shut in with him on our knees till we're thoroughly persuaded he's at our right hand. Keep your eyes focused on him. You'll retain your joy. The sad statement and conclusion of this, most people grew weary of hearing David Wilkerson's warnings. Most of society ignored them. Third one was Steve Hill. How many ever heard of Steve Hill? Steve Hill was the pastor of the Brownsville Revival. You ever hear of the Brownsville Revival? 5 years of a glorious outpouring. You've heard of different revivals, Toronto Blessing and lots of things. And many times we talk about them with problems that occurred and issues that occurred. But it was a fantastic revival. People lined up outside the buildings in 5 years. He died at age 60 as a young man from cancer in March of 2014. He saw a vision of a coming storm that had the potential to destroy millions of Christians because of false teachings in the church. He said, false teaching is steadily falling on the ears of the body of Christ like a heavy snowfall. Foolish teachings that become so fashionable even the most dedicated believer could become deceived. One spiritual leader said the other day, you guys are old-fashioned holiness preachers, and we're modern-day grace. You live in bondage while we do anything we want. How many understand the grace message It's not a message you can go out and do anything you want. But it's the grace of God that delivers us into this fantastic love relationship with Jesus. So we want to get as close to Him as we possibly can. Someone say amen or oh no. Amen. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As for me, Pastor Sherry's favorite verse, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. He said, pastors and teachers worldwide have succumbed to heretical teachings, including universal reconciliation. Everybody's getting saved, including the devil. The deification of man, challenging the validity of the Word of God. By the way, how many groups of churches right now are saying, well, that's old and outdated. The Bible needs to be updated with our modern interpretation to their devastation, detriment, and destruction. I didn't create God in my own image. He created me. So you know what? I get to read His Word and discover how He wants the me He created me to be. So by His grace, we keep growing. Steve Hill. Kenneth Hagin died in 2003. How many have ever heard of Kenneth Hagin? Father of the faith movement, died at age 86. I saw the skyline, he prophesied, of a large city. Now listen, he died in 2003, but he saw the skyline of a large city at the point of this prophecy. Looking closer, I saw the skyscrapers as burned out holes. Portions of the city lay in ruin, and there were a lot of cities like it. America is receiving her last call. Time at the end of all things is at hand, and I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. But his statement was repeated 4 or 5 times in the Lord speaking to His Spirit. And Jesus said, this is the last great revival. I'm praying for an incredible revival to hit. But we need to labor like it's our last moment to see it happen. And then he talked about this revival is going to see the church do greater things than the early church did. Greater power signs and wonders that were recorded than were recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And then the fifth one. I'm going to go way back for this one. How many ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth, man, what a man of God. He was a plumber. He wasn't an educated man. He wasn't a man who pursued extra education. In fact, in his day, he wasn't able to pursue extra education. He had to go to work to help his family. And so he was simply sold out to Jesus. And this man was one of the greatest healing evangelists and revivalists the world's ever known. He died in 47 at age 87. But he spoke about these words before he died. I want to speak to you very exactly. A great falling away will occur. People are pressing into and getting ready for this glorious time. But in actuality, just like the Bible said, listen to this, they'll be found naked where they thought they were blameless and immovable. They need to be still purified by the Word of God. They need within them a consciousness of the very presence of God within, changing them. Preparing them. Can I talk to you for just a quick moment? I asked somebody the other day, and I meant it very tenderly. This person was uniquely critical of a particular teaching about the need for our ongoing repentance in the Lord. How many in this room are just exactly like Jesus right now as you sit? Let's see the show of hands. Because if you are, you can come up and finish the message. All right, but because there are areas Jesus keeps working on us with, doesn't mean His grace is of no effect. Right? The power of His grace has delivered us, we're free from sin, etc. But there's still issues that He's growing us up in. When I was born a hunter, but I wasn't immediately ready to take over my dad's logging equipment company. I got older, I might have been able to do that, but when I was born, it wasn't that way. So we're not born into instant maturity. There's what He gives us positionally, and then there's where we are practically. And I asked this man, just really gently, I said, can you identify an area where you know Jesus is at work in your life changing you? And I want to tell you, through my 47 years of ministry and life with the Lord, every time I've met with someone very genuine in their relationship with Jesus, they know at least one area where Jesus is still at work. Amen. If you don't have that this morning, ask the Lord to go to work in a fresh way in your life. Hallelujah. Amen? God, keep working. I want to be just like Jesus. And sadly, that person couldn't identify even one area. And so my urging is, stay tender before the Lord. That's not meant condemnatory. It just meant stay tender and let Him keep working. Let Him keep doing something in your life. Someone say amen. Amen. And Smith Wigglesworth was saying the same thing. You people who've been asking great things for God for a long time would be amazed if you enter in with clear knowledge that it's Jesus who has such knowledge of this power and the joint union with Him. And if you'll be in joint union with Him, nothing will be impossible. Oral Roberts warning us about people who go to church just for themselves. David Wilkerson trying to teach us that there's a storm of coming, of deception. Stand against it, and if you will, and stay with Jesus, you'll thrive. Steve Hill, emphasis on a massive amount of false teaching. Stay close to Jesus. Stay in the Word of God. You won't be subject to that. Kenneth Hagin saying America's had a final call from God. Get right with God and reach the world for Jesus. And Smith Wigglesworth back in the 40s saying there's a need for the purifying holiness and to allow the Spirit of God to keep working within us and changing our lives. We won't be done until we're just like Jesus. This world needs to see His people just like Jesus, who want to go give Him away. So I want to ask you this morning, church, do you want to give Jesus away? Come on, do you want to give Jesus away? Are we without hope? Nope. Because our hope is in Jesus. But I want you to finish with a few points and hear what the Lord is saying, I believe. Number one, casual won't cut it. Doesn't mean we can't laugh, have fun, have a good time. But being casual about your relationship with Jesus won't cut it. Now, let me just say this. Anybody can come to church anytime they want. We welcome everybody. All comers. Come on. You'll have a good time. But you'll have a better time if you say, I want Jesus the whole route. I want Him. Number two, business as usual is not acceptable. We're not doing church the way we did church in 1995. We want to keep growing, keep learning, keep changing, keep being what He wants us to do. The Word of God and the truth of God, the Bible doesn't change. Methods change. Business as usual won't cut it. Do you know kids that are born right now who have never been to church don't know anything about the stories you grew up knowing? David and Goliath and all these other things. They don't know those stories. They don't know that Jesus is the baby who was born, and that's why He's in the manger of the nativity scene. So what are we going to do? Business as usual won't cut it. Hear and obey what the Spirit is saying to you and to the church. This morning, the Spirit of God spoke in a variety of ways to teach our hearts. Fourthly, get out of the boat. Get out of your comfort zone. Come on, say it with me. I am going to climb out of my safety boat. I'm going to walk on water this year. Come on, 2020. I'm going to walk on the water. And I'm going to obey Him. Love Jesus and devour His Word passionately and fervently. I believe, you could say, Kev, I've been through the Bible 40 times. You know, man, I don't need it. No, you need it more than ever. Because guess what? On the 41st time, He's going to show you completely different things than you saw on the 40th time. Amen. And the Holy Spirit keeps speaking to us. And number six, give Him away. Tell the world about Jesus. Tell the world about Jesus. You know, in the back, I promise you by next Sunday, I'll have at least 50 of these. It's a little pamphlet that said, Did You Know God Loves You? There's a few of you that have picked these up in the past, but it just puts something in your hands that you can give away to let people know Jesus loves them. And it gives them the plan of salvation. You can use this to tell people about Jesus and pray with them. Tell them your story and what He did for you. Let's not make it hard this year. Let's make it easy. But it's time to reach the world for Jesus. As we begin 2020, let's again commit ourselves to serve Him wholly and fully run after Jesus. In whatever time we have, please stand with me. In whatever time we have, we declare, I'd like you all to boom it out. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One more time. Musicians, will you come? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You sure?
Yes.
You ready?
Yes.
You excited?
Yes.
Turn to each other and say, I'm more excited than you are.
I'm more excited than you are.
If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, and in your spirit, you're saying, I'm going to get out of the boat. I've got some people to share with. I'm committing myself to do it in a fresh way. I'd like you to just raise your hands. Everybody, eyes closed. You're not trying to embarrass anybody here. So just about everybody in this place is responding to the Lord. So God wants to do something significant, something remarkable. Jesus wants to do for you above and beyond all that you can ask or think. So with your hands raised up, come on, raise them up high. The Lord sees those hands. And He's saying to you, I will answer you. Father, together we surrender to you with our hands upraised. You see our commitment to you to say yes to you, Lord. We want to see the world reached for you, Jesus. We want to do our part to do what you've called us to do. To give your life away and to see people come to you, Lord. Now, if you're here this morning, you put your hands down. If you're here this morning, you can keep your eyes closed if you would. If you have not yet given your life to Jesus, this is your day. Don't let this day go by. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave here today. And when you leave here today, you want to be right with God. So I urge you to take time right now, this morning. Come on up front. Let us help you by leading you to Jesus. There'll be others who are here who will be here to pray for you. And we're delighted to do so. Chris, Bob Jenkins and Chris, if you'll be here to pray for people, and others, if you want to join them, that'd be great. But we're here to see God meet you in a powerful way. Church, Jesus loves you so much. Happy New Year!
Happy New Year!
Let's believe God. It's going to be an incredible 2020, all right? Receive the blessing. Raise your hands for the blessing. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And in another place, the scripture says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Go out blessed and strengthened in the presence of the Lord.